Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Take the Word of God, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. The Epistle of Ephesians. When you find your place, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And read a couple verses here and give you the message this morning. Going to look at two verses here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to preach the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now, Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching, that you would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, I pray that you would just use your word to accomplish that work in our heart that only you can do. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I preach the word, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Lord, we know that it's your word that changes lives. It's your word that changes hearts. Lord, it's not, Lord, illustrations and stories. Lord, certainly nothing wrong with those things in their proper place. But Lord, we know that it is your word, Lord, that changes hearts and lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us just to preach your word, Lord, to proclaim it, declare it. Lord, I pray that you would, your spirit, Lord, would speak to us through the word of God this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. We know that these things are not received by the natural man, but Lord, they are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us what we need and that, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to receive from you what you'd have us to receive this morning. Lord, I pray that the church would be edified, the Father would be glorified, and Jesus would be magnified in everything that's done. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Been looking here through the book of Ephesians, and in verses number 8 through 14 of this chapter, God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, he's telling us to walk in light, walk as children of light. In verse 8, he said, "You were sometimes darkness." We weren't just in darkness, but we actually were darkness. And so we were sometimes, in times past, we were darkness. But now we're light in the Lord, is what he said. So we were darkness, we embodied darkness, but now that we're in the Lord, we actually embody the light of the Lord. We embody light being in Christ. And so as a result of that and because of that, he says, makes the command to walk as children of light. And I think it's interesting that in verses 8 through 14, this section here, this passage, as we've been looking through, walking through light, or walking in light as children of light, that he goes straight into that from dealing with things like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, which is idolatry, and filthiness, foolish talking and jesting, all those things he deals with in verses 3 and 4 and 5. And so he goes straight from dealing with those things right into walking as children of light and walking in the light. Because I think that's significant because those things that he deals with in verses 3 and 4, the fornication, uncleanness, and all those things, those are the works of darkness. Those are the things that are done in the dark. Those are the things, those are the sins that man feels like he has to hide. See, sin brings shame into the heart of mankind, saved and lost. Sin brings about shame. It doesn't give us liberty and freedom like is advertised by the devil. It brings about shame and bondage in our lives. And so as a result of that, as a result of those sins, those are the things that man feels like he has to hide from God and from his fellow man. They're the things that man feels like he has to be careful who he talks about those things around. You know, those are the things that that whenever they're in somebody's life, they have to be careful about who finds out. You know, if you or I, if anybody has anything in our life that we can do outside of church, but we'd be ashamed to do inside church, that's sin. It's sin. I mean, it's just the way it is. It's sin. It's a sin against God. If there's something that we would talk about outside of church and away from God's people and away from the preacher, but we'd have to be careful to not say that or talk about it around some of those people, it's sin against God. It's the works of darkness, because that's what darkness is. It's sin. It's things that we feel like we have to cover, because that's what darkness does. Darkness covers. And so, it's the things that we have to be careful. Who knows? It's the things that we feel like we have to hide and all those things, because that's what sin does to us. And walking in light, simply this whole idea of this section that we've been preaching through, walking in light, really is the idea. It's walking openly before God and men. It's in a lot of ways, I would use the word transparent. God's people ought to be transparent people. We ought to be people that have no problem with anyone looking in their life. I mean, obviously we all have things. We're all in the flesh. And we all have things that we're not proud of. And we all have things that we struggle with. And we all have things that we're ashamed of even. But by and large, God's people ought to be transparent people. Like Spurgeon said, you ought to be able to write our life in the sky, because we have nothing to hide. Because that's what living in the light is. Light is exposes. And so if we walk as children of light, we are walking an exposed life. People have such a problem with feeling like they live in a fishbowl. You know, that's always talked about as a negative thing. Well, I just live in such a fishbowl. And I hear preachers complain about that, like living in a fishbowl, like you're always under, you know, under the microscope and all those things. But hey, the world has the right to put us under the microscope. The world has the right to hold the man of God to a certain standard. The world has the right to hold God's people to a certain standard, because we are commanded to walk as children of light, walking an exposed life. And so our life ought to be so clean, and we ought to live holy enough that we would have no problem living an exposed life in the light. Amen. And so, you know, certainly there are things, there are private matters of all our life. But there's not private matter. There shouldn't be private matters that are private matters of sin in our life. There are private matters between husband and wife. There are private matters within a family. But it shouldn't be works of darkness that we feel like we have to hide, things that we have to cover up to keep someone, the preacher or the church or something, keep someone from finding out. We are to live exposed lives in the light. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. And whenever we live right, and whenever we live clean, live as we should, we won't have a problem with it. Amen? And so, walking in the light, it's walking openly before God. I mean, it's living in a transparent life. And, because see, for example, going back to verse 3 and 4, you can't be open about fornication before God and men. That's a shameful thing. Or at least it should be. Whenever somebody gets to the place where they have no shame in sin anymore, that's a very, very dangerous place to be. That's a very, very dangerous place to be, when we have no shame. But by and large, people are ashamed of sins like that. They'd be ashamed to stand up before a group of God's people and declare that sin like that, and people didn't know those things. That's why a lot of people get out of church, because they have something coming to life or something coming to their family, and it's the shame and the embarrassment of it. And so that those are works of darkness, things that bring about shame and embarrassment. So you can't be open about something like fornication or uncleanness or covetousness or filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, and all those things. You can't be open about those things. Those are the things that, you know, foolish talking and jesting, that's the things that you whisper, that you look around to make sure no one's around going to hear this before you tell this person. By the way, I never want to be the person that somebody else feels like they are able to talk about things with me and to me that they can't talk to other people about. Like, I want to have enough God about me that people would be ashamed to talk about the foolish things and the jesting things and the filthy things with me. We all ought to desire that we have enough God about us, we have enough light about us, that it would expose that sin and make that person ashamed of those things. Amen. And so that's what walking in light, living a transparent life. And we do this that we might give light to the world. We do this that we might be a witness to the world. That's what walking in the light is all about. It's all about being a witness. It's all about giving light to the lost and dying world. Because, see, matter of fact, turn over to Matthew 5. Look at what Jesus said about this. By the way, there's a lot said about light in the Bible. So living an exposed life, living in a fishbowl, so to speak, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Amen. And whenever we're right with God, we realize it's a good thing. Right. In fact, we invite that because it gives light to the lost. We invite the world to examine our life, to examine, not because of what we've done, we invite them to examine what Christ has done in our life. How we're not what we used to be. Look at what Jesus said in verse 5. You know these verses. And again, I mentioned this earlier, preached this at the jail last week. This verse 13 anyways. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in verse number 5, He said, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. He said they put it on a candlestick. That is, whenever you light a candle, you put it out there. You ever heard somebody make the statement, putting yourself out there? That really ought to be the mentality of God's people. Not that we're promoting ourselves. Not that we're saying, hey, look at me. But He said, you light a candle and you put it on a candlestick for men to be able to see, for men to be able to examine, for men to be able to acknowledge. And God, Jesus said, you ought to live your Christian life. You ought to live for me in the same way. You ought to live in such a way that your light can shine before men. And He said specifically in verse number 16, that they may see your good works. See, you may do good works at church. And it's good to do good works at church. It's good to dress right, put your church clothes on for Sunday morning. It's good to do all the things that we do for Sunday morning. It's good to be on time for Sunday, and it's good to be faithful to Sunday school and to church and all those things. And it's good to do the things that we do at church. But can I tell you, the world does not care about the good works that we do at church. He said, let your light so shine before men. That is lost men. That is before the world. That the world, that men can see your good works. The world could not care less what goes on in here. Matter of fact, goes on in here within the building, within the church building, the world thinks is foolishness anyways. And they could not care less. That's why the whole debate last year was about whether or not the church is essential or not. That's why most of the world thinks the church is non-essential, because they just flat don't care what goes on in the church. And by the way, as far as the world's concerned, it really doesn't matter what goes on in the church. It don't matter what we do in here. The world doesn't see it. They could be cutting heads off chickens and whatever we want to do in here, and it don't matter. The world doesn't see it. And so it doesn't matter that one another, I mean, to a degree it matters that we each see each other's good works. It edifies us, encourages us to see good works in one another. But Jesus said that we let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they may see with the difference that Jesus has made in our life and glorify God for the difference that He has made in our life. Amen. And so the light isn't so much, it doesn't matter the light or the good works that's done in here. It matters what's done out there before the world. People are scratching their heads today like, why is nobody getting saved? And why does nobody thirst after the Lord? Why is nobody wanting to go? Because there's no difference made in most church people's lives. Our light is not shining before men. And it's interesting, I read verse 13 because he said, right before going into light, he deals with salt. The two are directly related to one another. He deals with salt. You're the salt of the earth. And then the very next verse, he goes right into dealing with being the light of the world. And so it's directly related to salt. And he said, he talked about losing the savor of salt. And I tell you, whenever we do not walk in light as God's people, when we don't live this transparent, exposed, clean life before the world that says, look at what Jesus has done in my life, look at the difference He has made, and they glorify God in heaven for the difference He's made in our life. Whenever we don't live that life, you know what we lose? We lose our saltiness. We lose our savor. And we are good for nothing. We're good for nothing. We have got a lot of good for nothing Christians, good for nothing churches. Whenever we come in and we go through the motions of religion here and then go out and there's no difference out there, or very little difference for that matter, very, very little, we've lost our savor. We've lost our saltiness. We have lost our light. Because we live the same. We live in ways that would cause shame, and we do things out there that we'd never do in here. We you know, there's just no difference. And we've lost our saltiness. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this. I was at one of these meetings I was in here a few weeks ago, and one preacher talked about how every church has that crazy person in it. Like there's always at least, you know, that one nut in every church. You know, there's always the one crazy person. And I hit the guy next to me. I said, I think I'm the one in our church. He said, you know, every church has got that at least one crazy person. And if you don't know exactly who that person, like if somebody doesn't come to your mind whenever you think of your church, like that one crazy person, you don't think of them. He said, it's probably you. And I hit the guy next to me. I said, yeah, I think it's me. I think I'm the crazy one. But you know, I think about that, you know, and the truth is, that is kind of true in most churches. Most churches do have at least that one weirdo, anyways. But you know, something else that a lot of churches have too, and I've seen this through the years. Most churches have at least one person in them that every pastor and every person who really loves God and is serious about seeing the church grow and seeing about things move forward for God, every church has at least one person who those people really hate for the community to know. I'm just being honest. I mean, every church, like whenever you're out in the community and somebody's finding out who's like what church you go to or what church you pastor or whatever, and they're trying to find out who goes to your church and things like, okay, yeah, who goes out there? And they're trying to decide, figure out who they know in your church. And then it comes to them, oh, so-and-so goes to that church, don't they? And you're like, yeah, yeah, they do. And they always respond and say, oh, yeah, I know them. And it's not for the good reason either. It's not for good reasons. Oh, yeah, I know them. By the way, I've had that response at least once since I've been the pastor here. So yeah, we've got that person here, or maybe even more than one here. And I'm not going to tell you who it is because I'm going to let you sit there and try to decide if it's you or not. So that way you can get right with God before He kills you or something, you know. Because every church has at least one of those people. You talk to every pastor. Every pastor out there has that person or that family or those people that whenever someone finds out they go to their church, they kind of cringe because the response is always like, oh, yeah, we know them. Oh, yeah, we know that family. Yeah. Every church has got that. You know what causes that? It causes people not walking in the light. Not walking in light. They do good works maybe around here. Or maybe whenever they're among God's people, they straighten up and act right. They're on their best behavior when they know they need to be. But the truth is, a lot of the times they walk in dark. They don't walk as children of light. That's what causes that. And you know, it has such an effect on the effectiveness of a church, of a body. It affects the testimony of the church in the community. Some of y'all be surprised what people say about some of y'all in the community. I'm being serious. I mean, I'm telling you with a smile on my face, but I'm being serious. You'd be surprised some of the things I've heard about some folks in this church since I've been the pastor here. I'm serious. You know, it causes some of that. It's not always necessarily somebody doing something. I mean, they lied about Jesus too. But the truth is, reason is most of the time because we're not walking in the light. And so that's really what he's doing. He's talking about dealing, living in an exposed life. Now, all that's my introduction. Y'all ready for the message now? Verse 13, all that leads up to the verses that we're in Ephesians chapter 5. He said in verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. See, light reveals, light exposes. And everything that's reproved, it's made manifest. It's exposed by the light. Now see, this gets back to that witness. This is why we walk as the children of light. So that we can be a witness because our light, the transparency and the exposure of our life before the world. When we walk clean before God and clean before men, that light sheds on the lives of those around us and it reproves, it exposes, makes manifest and reveals their sin, reveals the darkness in their life. Because light reveals, but darkness conceals. And light will be a rebuke to sin. Many are not affected by our lives because our lives are not a rebuke to their sin. Because light is what rebukes sin. Darkness doesn't. And the works of darkness don't rebuke sin. Light rebukes sin. And it exposes the sinfulness of sin. You talk to the average person. Well, one of the guys at the jail told me this Tuesday night. He made this statement. Yeah, everybody makes mistakes. As long as that's the attitude of somebody, that's not a sinner saved by grace attitude. As long as somebody's attitude is, well, everybody makes mistakes. And that's kind of seems to be the attitude that the world gets from the average Christian now. The, well, everybody makes mistakes attitude. Because we've softened everything. And we don't live the exposed life to where, you know, that's what the average Christian says. Well, everybody makes mistakes. So that's what the world says. Well, everybody makes mistakes. There's sin in all of our lives. Well, that's not the way God wants it. God says your life ought to be so clean. It ought to be so holy. You ought to be so filled with God and so filled with the Spirit of God that the world would see and the lost man would see the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. Not, well, everybody makes mistakes, but instead, oh, my sin. Oh, my sin. The exceeding sinfulness of his wretched nature. Our lives and the light of our lives, the light of Christ in us ought to expose that to men. See, man does not perceive his sin without light. And you and I, we are the body of Christ. We are the light in the world now. He said in John 3, this is the condemnation that light has come in the world. That was the embodiment of Christ. Well, he's not here anymore. We are the embodiment of Christ now. We are. And so that's what he said in John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. So without light, man will never see the exceeding sinfulness of his sin. That's why we are to walk as children of light. And so there's a perception there in verse 13. God uses us to allow the lost men, the lost world around us, all those that we work with and our friends and our family and anyone we come in contact with, it's not just about giving somebody a tract. I'm all for giving out tracts. And it's not about just preaching the gospel to somebody and witnessing somebody. And I'm for that. We need to do that. But you can't have one without the other. You can't preach the gospel and hand out a gospel tract and reach your loved ones and reach your co-workers and reach your friends if you don't also walk in the light. Walk as a child of light. Because the gospel has none effect when it's got none effect on us. Got to have an effect on us, doesn't it? I mean, if it's not enough, if the gospel isn't enough to bring one of God's children out of darkness into the light, If it's not enough to allow to help us live holy and give us victory, why would the world want it? It's no different. It's no different. But see, when we walk as children of light, it allows perception to the world. It allows lost men to perceive their sinfulness. And so we see that perception in verse 13. But verse 14 is really where I want to get to. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Matter of fact, the first word he uses is "wherefore." Wherefore, he said. And so in other words, because of all these things, because light exposes sin, because you're walking as children of light, because of all these things, he says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." See, so we as God's people, we walk as children of light and expose the sinfulness of sin that God might plead with the sinner. That God might plead with him to awake from his sleep and arise from his death and get light from the Lord. That's the thing. So that verse is there as a result of the light. In other words, the Lord is pleading with the sinner's heart. You may see it or you may not see it. But what is causing the Holy Spirit to plead with the heart of the sinner? This is what I see in this. What is causing the Holy Spirit of God to plead with the heart of the lost sinner is the light that that sinner sees in us. That's what he said. Wherefore? Wherefore? He said, all things are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest his light, wherefore? Awake thou that sleepest. In other words, the world sees the light. Our lives expose the light. Our preaching, our stand, all that we do for God, it exposes the sin of this world. That way the Holy Spirit gets in there and starts pleading with that sinner and says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." And so we see not just the perception in verse 13, the perception of sin, but the plea of God with the sinner in verse 14. And it's directly related to that reproving. The plea to reprove, to wake up to their evil and repent Christ, so that Christ will give them light. He's pleading with them. I want to give you three things out of this verse dealing with the plea of God. The plea of God with sinners. God's plea with sinners. And He's pleading with any sinner that would be here, any sinner in our community, any sinner, God is pleading with them. First of all, there's the slumber of sin. He says, "Awake, thou that sleepest." Now the sinner is in a perilous slumber, a perilous, a dangerous sleep. Sin makes a sinner unaware that the wrath of God is upon him. You talk to the average person today that's living in sin, lost without God, and they are unaware. We say they're confused. Most of the time, they're totally unaware that the wrath of God is abiding on them. That the wrath of God is upon them. And so we see the slumber of sin. And as a result of that slumber, as a result of that sleep, we see God crying out. He cries out. He says, "Awake! Awake!" And it's our lives. It's the light that we show the world that causes the Holy Spirit to cry that to the sinner. To cry that to his heart and say, "Awake!" And that cry, "Awake," first of all, it's a voice of love. Now you think about a mother's voice and a mother's love. Out of love, a mother's soft and tender voice will lull a child to sleep. Will lull a baby to sleep at night. That tender voice of love. But it's also that same voice of love, if the house is on fire, that would startle that child from their sleep to save their life. And so that voice crying out as the Holy Spirit is calling to the sinner and calling to the heart of the lost person, crying, "Awake, awake," is a voice of love that would startle them. You know, most people are very startled by thinking about hell, thinking about judgment, and most of the world doesn't want to hear it because it is startling to them. It's uncomfortable to them, but it is a voice of love crying out to awake, awake, awake. And so that cry, "Awake," it's a voice of love. It's also a voice of wisdom. You know what the sinner loses by sleeping? A lot. Sinners lose much by being spiritually asleep and floating through this world without a care for spiritual things. Spiritually asleep, they lose much. Because see, we find out in the Bible that the thief pilfers at night. The thieves come at night. The tare sower sows in the darkness of night. The ones that come to sow tares, they come in the cover of darkness and sow at night. And the devil works the same way. The sinner is asleep in his sin, asleep in that darkness, and that's where the devil is coming, sowing tares and sowing things into his life where he's being at much loss. And so if you sleep on till death, you'll lose everything. That's what most people want to do spiritually. They want to just let me sleep, man. Just let me sleep. That's why God's put us here. You know what wakes people up whenever they're asleep in the dark? Light. You come in and cut on the light. You know why my boys are up, why Gideon was up at like 6:30 this morning? Because the light was coming through his window. The light, that's what wakes people up. Light does. And so most people, they're in spiritual darkness and they're sleeping in it. He said, "Awake thou that sleepest," and they're sleeping. But God has called us to shed light and to wake them up. It's not easy to wake up. Most people don't love waking up. I'm talking about from a spiritual, a physical perspective. I don't love just waking up in the morning. It takes me a little bit to just kind of lay there and rub my eyes and not have Gideon come diving into bed, wanting to fight and wanting to play. I want to just, me and Judah, we're kind of the same way in this. We want kind of quiet, peaceful mornings, you know, ease into the day, you know. Most people, they don't, I mean, some people do. Some of the nuts out there wake up going 100 miles an hour and they're singing and whistling first thing in the morning. But most people are not that way. Most normal people. It's kind of hard to wake up, especially early in the mornings. And you're tired and you've been working. It's difficult. Well, it's even harder spiritually. Most man that is dead in trespasses and sin, most people just want to sleep on. They just want someone to let them sleep. That's why they don't go to a church where a man preaches the Bible, because they want someone that will just let them sleep. Man, just let me sleep. You know, and even some in good churches, they're okay with the preacher preaching against hell and judging all those things, and all those things are fine, but just don't get on my sin. Just let me sleep. Just let me sleep on. But that cry awake, that's a voice of wisdom, because there's so much to be lost if we just sleep. There's so much to be lost if a sinner just sleeps. So it's a voice of wisdom. It's a voice of command. 2 Peter 3:9, you know what he says. He said, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, it's God's will that all be saved. It's God's will that no one perish. It's God's will that no one go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so because it is His will, it is His command. Awake. Do my will. Do what I'm commanding to you to do. Wake up spiritually. Awake. Awake. And then it's a voice of familiarity. It's a voice that many have heard many times when they've sat under sermons, when they've sat in sickness, when they've sat in sorrows, when they've had calamities, when they've sat in the stillness of the night. It's that voice that they've so familiarly heard. It's a familiar voice. It's that still small voice. That voice that nudges their heart and speaks to their heart and says, "You need to be saved. Something's wrong. You're missing something. Things are not right in your life. It's appointed a man once to die and after this judgment. And you're not ready for judgment. You're not ready to meet God." It's that voice that is a familiar voice that convicts a man's heart. And so it's a voice of familiarity. And so we see the slumber of sin and that voice crying awake. But then we see the slaying by sin. Again in verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Now, man who is lost without God is dead in trespasses and sins. That's what he said in this very same book. And we know that sin slays, sin kills, sin destroys. It does not give life as it's so deceitfully advertised. That's the way the world and the devil makes it look, like it gives life and enjoyment and fulfillment. But it doesn't do that. It brings death and destruction and misery at the end of the day. Oh, it's enjoyable for a season, but at the end of the day, it slays and it kills. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and our God, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He calls on the sinner to forsake his ways. He calls on the unrighteous to forsake his thoughts, that he might receive abundant pardon from God, because the only thing wrapped up in sin is death. And so we see the death by slumber, or death by sin, but then we see salvation from sin. He said, "And Christ shall give thee light." See, salvation is in Christ. It's in Christ. Matter of fact, verse 8, if somebody here is lost, verse 8 can be you. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." So you get in Christ. That can be you. Now then you can be light in the Lord. What light does? It turns the lights on men so men can perceive the truth. Now, God is not this cold, callous God sitting up in heaven choosing who He's going to save and writing off everybody He's not going to save and just deciding. You don't get that from the Bible. You'll get it from reading after a Calvinist, but you won't get it reading after the Bible. You read your King James Bible, you'll find that God is a God of mercy and grace who is tenderly calling to sinners. He's using His people. He's using His church. Matter of fact, the only reason He's had the church here enduring what the church has had to endure and going through the persecution that God's people have had to endure down through time, you know why He's doing that? That people might still be saved. Because once the church is out of here, all that's over. It's over. He's letting us endure what we're enduring because He loves sinners. And He's pleading with sinners. And He's calling for sinners. There's the plea there. He says, "Awake." He's calling to the lost world, "Awake, awake, thou that sleepest." And you know how He does that? He does that through us. Through His church. And if He's not able to use us to do that, if we aren't walking in light, that His Holy Spirit might be able to convict and expose the darkness of this lost world, we're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden to the foot of men. But He is certainly a tender, loving Savior who is calling unto sinners. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus Himself said unto the sinners, "Come unto me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." See, Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not conduct. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. And we are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. And when we walk as children of light, God uses that to expose the darkness of the man's sin around us. And He's able to speak to their heart and say, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Are you walking in light? Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the message. I pray that You'll take it and use it. I pray that You'll bless Your word. Lord, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. Help us to be what You want us to be. Help us, Lord, to walk as children of light. Lord, not as children of darkness, because we're not children of darkness anymore. We were darkness. Lord, those of us that are saved, we were darkness, but now we light in the Lord. And Lord, if we're saved, I pray that You'd help us to walk as children of light. I pray for that one that here this morning that might be lost, that Lord, You'd convict their heart. Lord, You'd show them their lost condition, or that they might be saved before it's eternally too late. Bless now on the altar call, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on.